We had a lovely wedding in this church yesterday. It was a beautiful wedding. Daniel and Sarah got married and they've gone off on their honeymoon now. And of course, Richard and Roxanne aren't with us today. Pastor Richard, have you missed him? It's like they're off on another honeymoon. They've gone away together. I think it's Vietnam, and he was so excited, and he's earned the time off, hasn't he? So there's a number of people away today on holidays, but we're here, and this is a good day. Every day is a good day because God's made it. One more day of breathing and living on this earth brings us closer to eternity. Amen? Looking from Genesis through to the book of Revelation, which miracle impresses you the most? Think about it. Which miracle really makes you think, wow? From Genesis through to Revelation, for those of you who've read your Bible or listened to sermons or heard Sunday school stories, which one impressed you the most? There are plenty of them to think about, aren't there, in the Bible? Right now, in my daily reading, I'm reading through the Gospels over and over again. By the way, that's a really good thing to do. If you haven't got a daily reading right now, I encourage you, just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over and over and over again. It's a really good thing. As I read the Gospels over and over again, I find myself falling in love with Jesus even more. He performed an amazing number of miracles, most of which weren't even recorded. We just see the tip of the iceberg in the Gospels. But I have to admit, when viewing the whole Bible, the miracle that impresses me the most is the fact that the creator of the universe, the invisible God who is omnipresent, that means he's everywhere, he's also the all-knowing God, he knows everything, and he's the all-powerful God. There's nothing as mighty, as awesome as him. This indescribable God somehow confined himself to the limitations of his own creation. He became man. Jesus was God in the flesh. The Bible says God made himself nothing. God made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He emptied himself of all the privileges of being God. He became fully human. Go figure. He even subjected himself to the cruelty of mankind out of love for us. This just blows my mind when I think about it. God's humility is astounding. Humility isn't really a word that's respected today in our culture, is it? Being humble, humility, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing when you speak to someone who is humble. God is full of humility. As I read through the Gospels, I see God through Jesus dealing with fickle people on a one-to-one basis. He cares about the individual. And I'm fascinated. I fall in love with him even more when I see Jesus and the way he treats people in the New Testament. One such relationship of care and respect is that which he had with his mum, Mary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as has already been prayed today, you are a good, good Father. You are so very good in everything you do and say. Let everyone see clearly your goodness as I deliver this message today. Amen. I've always found it interesting that the first miracle Jesus performed was at a wedding. And we had a wedding here yesterday. This miracle is recorded in detail in the book of John chapter 2. You don't need to turn to it, as I'm going to talk about it in some detail. It says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother, Mary, was there. And Jesus and his disciples had been invited too. At some point, early in the festivities, the wine embarrassingly ran out. And Mary, Jesus' mother, became concerned for the hosts being the bridegroom and his bride. This situation was incredibly humiliating for them in this culture. We can say that in all cultures, weddings are an extremely important ceremony. Yes? All cultures, where two people, a man and a woman, are publicly declaring to sacrificially and unconditionally love one another for the rest of their lives. This commitment changes the rest of their lives. It's big. It's very big, isn't it? In fact, when you're young and you do it, you don't realize how big it is. Maybe if you did, you wouldn't do it. It's such an important event. And because it's so important, everything must run smoothly. Yes, those who've done a wedding. Everything must be done with excellence. Halls need to be booked. Dresses must be made. Suits hired. Flowers arranged. Food catered for. And the conductor of the ceremony, the pastor, needs to turn up on time. No. Who was present at my wedding? Put up your hands. Have a look at that. I invited the whole church to my wedding 5 years ago. And, oh, it's such a great story, Dad. I've got to share it for those who don't know it. The wedding was supposed to be, I think it was 12:30, and I was on my way to church in the vehicles with the bridesmaids, and Luke was here with the groomsmen. And I think it was Robert just happened to say to Luke, "Where's Pastor John?" Luke went, "I don't know. It's not like him not to show up on time." So it was you, Robert. You phoned him, didn't you? He said, "Where are you?" And he goes, "Dad said, I'm mowing the lawn." He said, "You're supposed to be here." And Dad, you thought he was joking, weren't you? You're supposed to be where? Where? At the church. He goes, "No, the wedding's supposed to be at 2:30, 3 o'clock. Mind you, I still want to know, why were you mowing the lawn on my wedding day?" So anyway, Dad had to quickly get ready and get down here from Balladura. And the wedding vehicle came in and they waved me on. "Keep going!" So we all sat next to Tomato Lake, didn't we? Kimberly was pregnant with Toby. She was eating muesli bars in the back of the beautiful cars that we had. And Dad finally came. It was really exciting and it gives me a great story for the rest of my life. What do you reckon? Yeah, I'll say it in another sermon somewhere. Probably at Dad's funeral one day too. But that's a long way off. Okay, that's a long way off. Okay, getting on with the sermon. But at this wedding, something went horribly wrong. There had been a major error in the quantity of wine ordered. There wasn't enough. And in this first century Jewish wedding, it was a catastrophe. The wine was extremely important to the wedding feast. The hosts and hostess would be publicly humiliated for such an oversight. Mary knew this, and she became concerned for them, and she deliberately voiced her concern to her son Jesus. What a wise lady she was. We can learn from Mary right here at this point. If you have a concern about anything, no matter how trivial, voice it to Jesus. Don't lock him out. Don't assume God doesn't want to know. Don't ever think he's too busy with more important matters. Bring him into every situation with every concern you face. That's point one. Cody, point one. You got that? Voice your concerns to Jesus as Mary did. Mary said to her son, they have no more wine. They have no more wine. Now, let me just point out here that I believe Mary is using a parenting strategy on her son that mums still use today. They have no more wine. I love it. She's not telling her son what to do. He's 30. She simply is stating a problem which she hopes he'll fix. I used to do it with my children all the time. Actually, I still do sometimes. How about this one? Gosh, the bin stinks. What does that really mean, mums? What does it mean? It means, would you please empty the bin? Yeah? Yeah? That's right, isn't it, Trudy? You've tried that one. How about this? I nearly stepped in the doggy doos on the front lawn. That means grab a spade and pick up the dog poo. Doesn't it, Mum? Yeah? Yeah? How about this one? I could go a cup of coffee right now. Means make me a coffee! Or how about this one? I can't find the remote. It means get off your bottom and pass me the remote. All right? You state the problem with the hope the responsible, loving and caring child will solve it. Yeah? Mary said, they have no more wine, with the intention for Jesus to fix it. All women understand this one. Jesus, not wanting to get involved with this issue, said, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. Now get this, Jesus had not yet performed any miracles. Maybe he figured his first miracle needed to be healing someone of leprosy, or raising someone from the dead, or feeding 5,000 people from a ridiculously limited food source. But turning water into wine for a wedding that hadn't been properly organized? If I was Jesus, and as I said yesterday, thank God I'm not, I wouldn't be looking to establish my miracle ministry with this. With his reluctance to get involved, I kind of think that Jesus might have felt the same way. And this is why he said, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. This obviously wasn't a part of his perceived plan of initiating his miracle ministry, was it? Because he said, my hour has not yet come. That time for me to do a miracle is not right now. But his mother, Mary, taking absolutely no notice of his reluctance, said to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. I love that. She wasn't taking no for an answer from her son. She knew he had the ability to solve problems. She knew he loved and cared for people like no one else she'd ever met. She knew he could fix this. She may not have been expecting the miracle which was going to happen, but she knew her son could do something to make the situation better. She'd spent the last 30 years being his mum, and mums know their sons better than anyone, don't they, mums? That was a bit slow. Don't they, mums?
Yes.
Her position as parent overrode any objections raised by her son, who just so happened to be the creator of the universe. Go, Mary. Go, mum. That's what I say. Come on, church. This is a fascinating account, observing the social dynamics of earthly mother and heavenly son. Jesus is God in the flesh, and Mary knows it. She knows it more than anybody, and she's not taking a no from God in the flesh. She was saying, you will do something about this right here and now, Jesus, because I need you to. Was she not? Come on, let's really look into this story. Was she not saying that? makes one believe you can actually reason with God, doesn't it? His hour for performing miracles had not yet come, but for Mary, he'll do something. And please don't think he only did this for his mum, because later on, three or so years down the track, the resurrection plan was put on hold for another woman called Mary Magdalene. Jesus was busy in the course of the resurrection. He was on his way from Hades to present himself to the Father in heaven, but he took time out. Salvation's plan was put on hold to comfort Mary Magdalene because she was desperate to find him. That's amazing. People, you have the ability to move the hand of God. You do. He's not aloof and far off from those who love him and who are obedient to his word. Let me tell you again, he is not aloof and far off from those who love him and who are obedient to his word. My children have the ability to inconvenience me because I love them. I do. And God is no different in this arena. He loves you. Jesus loved Mary, not only as a son loves his mother, but as a father loves his child. Motioning to the frantic servants nearby, and you know what? They would have been frantic, thinking, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Mary just said, do whatever he tells you to do. Do whatever he tells you to do. This advice I give to you is my second point. Do whatever he tells you to do. I couldn't possibly come up with any better advice than this, people. Do whatever he tells you to do. How do you know what he tells you to do? Where do you find out what God tells you to do? Where, people? Shout it out. Bible. The Bible! The Bible tells you to love each other and God. The Bible tells you to respect and honor each other and God. The Bible tells you to submit to each other and God. The Bible tells you to be faithful to each other and God. What brilliant advice from God. Jesus gives wonderful advice in the Bible for all seasons of life. So do whatever he tells you to do. I was a born-again Christian as a child, and he spoke to me and showed me what to do then. I was born-again Christian as a teenager. He spoke to me and showed me what to do then. I was a born-again Christian as a new mother. He spoke to me and showed me what to do then. And now I'm a grandmum, and he still speaks to me and shows me what to do. I can prove it in my life. Every single season, he has been there. And he is very faithful, and he is very good. And there's times when I was naughty, and I didn't do what he told me to do, and I went down a bad path. But God brings me back, and he shows me, and he restores me, and he loves me. He is so good in advice. Don't you dare bring up a family without having God in it. Read the word. The book of Proverbs is brilliant in rearing children. Do it. It is, isn't it, Diana and Elise? Yes. Okay. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 75 to 110 litres. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. Fill the jars with water. So, the Bible says, they filled them to the brim. Fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. When Jesus tells you to do something, don't do it by halves. Go the whole hog. Don't be stingy and mean. What you reap is what you sow. Do what he's told you to do fully. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. Draw some of that water out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had now been turned into wine. Somewhere down the track, it had turned into wine. Today, Jordan in Children's Church has got these two metal jugs, and we were talking about the story with him yesterday. We're trying to figure out, how do we do this water wine thing with the kids so that it looks like a miracle, you know? And he's got these two metal jugs, and he's poured a bit of red cordial in the bottom of them, and he's going to pretend that they're empty with the kids, and then he's going to pour them up to the brim and then pour the cordial out, and the kids are going to go, wow, what a miracle. That's a pretty good idea, isn't it? Yeah, I thought it was really good. I can remember as a little child, I saw that one, and I think Uncle Tony, he was really good with chemicals. He somehow got two chemicals that were as water, and when they combined, they actually became red. And I thought that was really cool as a child, but he's using cordial, but the kids won't know. The master of the banquet who tasted this wine, he didn't realise where it had come from. Though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew, obviously. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine last, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till last. But you have saved the best till last. What Jesus does is always the best. Sometimes we try and fix things ourselves with our own limited level of understanding, but God knows so much more than we do. He's been around a lot longer than us. What is he called? The Ancient of Days. He's been around even before days began. He's ancient. He knows a lot. Don't save the best to last. Apply the best in every area of your life at the beginning. How blessed am I that as a six-year-old, I got to know about him right from the beginning. That's great. That's why Children's Church is so important. We want our kids to know Jesus right from the beginning, don't we, people? So that they never, ever... I always pray for these kids. Don't let any one of them wander from the path. Let them stay on that beautiful, straight and narrow path to your glory, Lord. Let them see you. We don't want them to be spoilt. We want them to know Jesus. What Jesus does is always the best. Sometimes we try and fix things, but the way he does it is the best. Don't save the best to last. Apply the best in every area of your life. Right here, right now, he's the best. What Jesus did in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. That was the first of his signs, and he did it because of his mum. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And the Bible tells us that as a result of this sign, his disciples believed him. So they were still impressed. Even though God might have had another plan, this was good enough for them. The disciples believed him because of this miracle. His disciples believed him. We are all his disciples, and we're all called to believe him. Believe him. This is point four, the final point of this sermon. Believe him. Believe him. Him. Okay, so quick summary. Number one. Voice your concerns to Jesus. Number two, do whatever he tells you to do. Number three, apply the best at the beginning. And number four, believe him. Believe him. Don't doubt. Believe in his goodness, kindness, and faithfulness to you as his children. God is here in 2018. He's the same as he was all those years ago when he took on human form. He still says, come, let us reason together. Come on, let us reason together. He's the unchanging God, so full of love, grace, and mercy. You may need a miracle right now in your life. Let's learn from this miracle. Let's learn from it. Voice your concerns to Jesus. Do whatever he tells you to do. Apply the best at the beginning and believe him. God is beautiful. He really is beautiful. I really want you to see Jesus in all glory, all his glory, and see his humility. You know, I used to be a school teacher, and I used to teach pre-primary children. And I really wanted the children in my class to learn something. Now, I couldn't teach them from my level. I had to go down to their level. And that took effort because they were five, and at the time I was about 35. I had to go down to their level to show them how to do things, to teach them principles and concepts of learning. Can you imagine how much God had to go down to teach us? Get a picture of it, people. We're talking the all-knowing one. And he took on the form of man. And I believe he totally became man. He was totally exposed to the dangers of humanity as a baby. He was reliant upon his mother and Joseph. Isn't that precious? That just blows my mind. And God did all of this out of his love for you and for me. And he still relates to us. He still speaks to us individually. He's precious, isn't he? Hallelujah. We're going to take communion now. And as we take communion, I'm going to read a beautiful scripture. Those who are going to distribute the emblems, would you please do so as I read this scripture? And as I read this scripture, James is actually going to put it up on the overhead. And I'm reading from Isaiah 53, but it's the Good News version. And it's a beautiful paraphrase, should I say. And I feel it shows the humility of God in what he did for us. So Sharon and Sue, please pass the emblems around as I read this lovely scripture. This was a prophecy that happened 700 years before Jesus actually came to this earth and died. This is prophesying his coming. Okay, Isaiah 53, verse 4. Verse 1. Who would have believed what we now report? Who could have seen the Lord's hand in this? It was the will of the Lord that his servant grow like a plant taking root in dry ground. He had no dignity or beauty to make us take notice of him. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing that would draw us to him. We despised him and rejected him. He endured suffering and pain. No one would even look at him. We ignored him as if he were nothing. But he endured the suffering that should have been ours, the pain that we should have borne. All the while we thought that his suffering was punishment sent by God. But because of our sins, he was wounded, beaten because of the evil we did. We are healed by the punishment he suffered, made whole by the blows he received. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. But the Lord made the punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserved. He was treated harshly, but endured it humbly. He never said a word. Like a lamb about to be slaughtered, like a sheep about to be sheared, he never said a word. Jesus never said a word when he faced his accusers. He was arrested and sentenced and led off to die, and no one cared about his fate. He was put to death for the sins of our people. He was placed in a grave with those who are evil. He was buried with the rich, even though he had never committed a crime or even told a lie. That is the humility of our God. And because of this humility, today we can celebrate him, because he has forgiven our sins and removed our sins from us. And we now are called his children because he took on humility, and he is a humble God. And he's our example, people, isn't he? He is our example. Would you please stand?